Help us not, Lord, to cast our minds upon the things of this world, but the things of heaven. Strengthen us and fill us with thy Spirit, that we may receive your word with joy and gladness and reverence. Give us ears to hear all that the Holy Spirit would have to say to us this morning. May we love and serve each other as our precious Lord Jesus has taught us and has shown us to do. Fill us with your Spirit that we may do the good works you have ordained for us to do, that we may honor and glorify you through them. May we build each other up and encourage each other today in the faith as we give you all the honor, the praise, and the glory, for we pray this in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I would like you to turn to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to start there because we're looking at the four women with a little bit of questionable backgrounds. They're in the messianic line. If you'll look with me at verse 5, because that's where the message is coming from today, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "And Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab." So there's the woman we're going to look at today, because we're continuing our study in the genealogy of grace, and in particular, the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. And we come to this second woman here who's named in the genealogy, and we want to know what's her story, because she is mentioned in the Bible by the title Rahab the Harlot. But take notice what it says in verse 5 of Matthew. It just says Rahab. And there's a reason for that. And we're going to talk about that today as we go through her life. We want to see her story. We want to learn what was the story with her and how did she get into the messianic line. Because she's a full-blown Canaanite, which makes her story even more interesting on how all things worked out that she got into the line. So we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 2. So would you turn in back to Joshua chapter 2, where we encounter this woman called Rahab the harlot. Her testimony, which we're going to read about in chapter 2 here, is about how and why God did this for her, and it's just like he does for each and every one of us. It's by his mercy and grace. So let's set the stage for learning about Rahab here in Joshua chapter 2. As we follow the Israelites along after they came through the wilderness and they're camped over by the Jordan River, things are happening. And so they're getting ready to go over the Jordan into the land. And the first place they're going to go and clash with will be the town of Jericho. So they're about ready to go into the promised land. And that great, and it was a great city, a great stronghold, had a massive wall around it. It wasn't easy to get through if you were trying to get through. So Joshua sends two spies, into the city to check it out. It's interesting. When they went into the city, how do they know where to go? Because the Lord led them. Remember this, if the Lord called you for something to do in his service, he will equip you to do it. The same thing with these spies. We don't read about that, but it's the way God works. His Holy Spirit led them. Why lead them to the house of a harlot, which was a barroom, basically, with rooms to let and stuff like that? Interesting. So when they entered this home of Rahab the harlot here, they were shocked, not because of what it was, not because of the things that were all around them. They were shocked because they ran into a woman who was saved, as we would say today. They found a pagan harlot by the name of Rahab who was saved by the grace of God. For us, Rahab tells a story to us, because it's a picture of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to go ahead and transform any life that comes to him by faith. Transform. Each and every one of you were transformed. I was transformed when we said yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. What we're going to see today, and kind of go back and forth what it means to us in our day and time, the Lord will take any sinner who will place their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will change that sinner into what he wants them to be. You see, we're not the same, and if we are the same, then you're not saved. It's simply put, there's a change, there's a thing going on inside of us when we said yes to Jesus. So if you are saved, and I hope everyone here is, if you are saved, then rejoice. Rejoice in the great change that Jesus has made in your life. We're not the same. But if you're not saved, or you're not sure you're saved, allow the Lord Jesus to speak to your heart by his Holy Spirit and be saved. And I'm going to tell you why as we go on. So let's take a look at chapter 2, the book of Joshua here, and this morning, and let's think about Rahab the harlot who got into the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. How was all this done? It's crazy. Well, let's look at it. In verse 1, it says, "Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from the Acacia Grove," that's where they were staying, "to spy out secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there." Interesting. The first thing that grips our heart, the first thing is the condition, the spiritual condition of Rahab. And that is, she was lost. She was lost, separated from the true God. Now let's get a perspective on this. Number one, Rahab was a harlot, no problem. It's said, it's very plain in the scripture. She was a harlot, and she lived about 3,500 years in the past. Wow, that's kind of far. About 1450 BC. Now that's a ballpark number, but it's pretty close. She was engaged in a type of lifestyle there, which was wicked. In our view, in our eyes, it was wicked, it was vile, but it was normal in her day. She was a prostitute, where she sold her body for money. You just didn't, there were no places to work like we have today. There was no malls, there were no stores, there were No industrial parks to go and get a job. So what do you do? Well, she had an inn, yeah. But she was also involved. You know, she was religious. Because prostitution back there had a lot to do with the cults that were in the Canaanite religion, in which they would have sex as part of their worship of a certain deity that they were serving. Kind of crazy. Men and women. You read about that as you go on in history and in the Word of God. Now it's interesting because she is a picture of every lost person who's in sin this morning. They may not be harlots, but if they have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, They are what the Bible says, not me, what the Bible says, lost in sin and need to be born again. See, God has declared everybody that comes into this world as a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, we know that verse. I mean, that's one of the first ones you learn when you get saved. So if anybody is outside of Christ today, well, you are helpless. You are in a helpless and hopeless situation. When Paul was writing to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, he made it quite clear of what the Ephesian church was before they got saved, the members of the church was, and that was they were dead in trespasses and sin. Same with everybody that comes into this world. And they were living according to the world standards that they're living in, and according to the prince and the power of the air, who was Satan himself. Now, interesting, isn't it, to see what God has to say. We need this. We need to be refreshed on what we're doing here in our day and time that God wants us to do. And what God wants us to do is to reach out to those people and let them know that God loves them and God wants to save them and he wants to change their lives. So we see the first thing about Rahab and her condition was that she was lost. The second thing we understand is that she was judged. She was under the condemnation of God. She lived in a city, Jericho, which was slated for destruction by God. He was given that city over to the Israelites. They had to go and get it because God had already determined that Jericho was going down. Now, I'm pretty sure that the people who lived in there at that time were kind of maybe a little confident and secure because of the fact of their great walls and their army and whatever else they had within that city. And they may not have really believed in the danger that was coming their way. Now, they definitely probably had some good people there, no problem, just like today. We have good people that are in the world. They go to church, they have jobs, they support their families, they support the poor and things like that, and they live good lives. But the bottom line is, without Jesus in their life, they are lost and need to be saved. Because the Bible tells us that we are lost and condemned already when we don't have that personal relationship with Jesus. In John 3:18, it talks about, Jesus is talking here. He said that he that believeth on him is not condemned. Condemned means judged. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Already. You don't have to do nothing. You come into the world, you're condemned. You're under the curse of God. Because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Knew nothing about him. And you go on further and God says, simply that over them abides death. In other words, it says this, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see in life, but, what's on him? The wrath of God abides on him. That's what was over us before we got saved. So the Bible tells us that coming into this world and going through the process of life, if we don't come to a saving knowledge of Christ, we are destined for an eternity in hell. To be forever, and what is hell? To be forever separated from the presence of God, experiencing the second death in the lake of fire. John tells us about this. So if anyone here, or if anybody hears this message that goes out, and you are lost, this is the future you are talking and facing if you don't come to Christ. So what do we see? We saw Rahab's condition, lost. We saw Rahab's condemnation, judged, because she's with the people of Jericho. But, here's the but. We also see God's spiritual compassion. That's his grace. Look at verse 10. Verse 10, chapter 2. Now this is Rahab speaking. She's speaking to the two spies. And she says, "For we, the people of Jericho, have heard." We heard these things, what? How that the Lord, notice the way the word Lord is written. "For ye dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." So she's telling them the story of them that they had heard along the way of what had happened to them in Egypt and them coming out and the wandering and stuff like that. You see, if they didn't go into the wilderness at the time that they did 40 years before Joshua and the Israelites came out, then they would have been faced with annihilation at that time, if Israel would have listened, but they didn't. So Jericho got 40 more years of grace, knowing this about the God of Israel. And none of them turned except Rahab and her family, as you'll see as we go on. That was a time of 40 years of grace he gave them to come. But Rahab had experienced the mercy, the grace, and the love of God in that time. She came to faith in him. So the question we want to answer is, how did it happen? Well, we're going to see. Let us read from verse 2 to verse 11. Let's get the picture. That's there. Verse 2, chapter 2. "And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country.'" How'd they know? How did he know who they were, what they were doing there? Now watch. Verse 3. "So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country.'" They have pretty good intelligence. "Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from.'" "And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I don't know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them.' But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords." I don't know what was wrong with the Chevys, but she took them to the ford. "And so, soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate." Verse 8. "Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord,'" notice the way it's spoken of, that's crucial, "'has given you the land, and the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted, discouraged, distressed because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites on your way who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Now, verse 11. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any courage in any one because of you, for the Lord your God. And here's a crucial statement. For he is God in heaven and on the earth beneath. All right. So we're looking here at what went on with Rahab. How did she learn? How did she know all this? She heard. She heard from people who were coming and going. Remember, she has an inn. That's where they eat, drink, and they sleep and whatever. So she heard from them what had happened, the stories that had happened. And the difference between her and the one other ones that heard it is she believed it. She believed it. You see, that's why God says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's what she did. So she heard about the God of Israel. And what she heard was a message. And the message was a message of judgment that was to come upon the city of Jericho. But that message, mixed with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, introduced her to the true and living God of Israel. This was a message of judgment for everybody, but to her it became a message of life because she what? She believed it. She believed it. And you know, there is still a message of life that is being proclaimed all over this world. That message has been given to us as the church to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. This is the only message that can take the vilest of sinners and make them a brand new creation. That message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This message tells us about God, who loved us so much that he sent the very best that he had, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten son, to die for us on the cross, to shed his blood to pay the price of life given for life. And we know the terrible agony that he went through when he was going through the trials, the suffering, the beatings, the nailing to the cross, and so on and so forth. We know that. We read about that. And his shed blood. He shed his blood that our sin debt might be paid in full. And it is to everyone who believeth. And it's the only message, the only message that will bring eternal life to a person who is dead in trespasses and sins. So what did we see? She heard the word. Second thing, she believed the word that she had heard. Because this message she heard about the God of Israel coming to destroy the whole city, it produced a response in her, a response of faith in her heart. The fact that she believed the message is proven, we know this, it's proven by what she says about God. In verse 9, I said to you, look at the way the word Lord is spelled. It's all capital letters. That means that is the covenant name that God gave to Israel when he made the covenants with them. And that name means Jehovah. And Jehovah means salvation. And Jesus' name means Jehovah is salvation. You see how it's all tied in? And in verse 11, I said to the when we read that, the last part of it, take notice, this is important. She expressed her faith in the God of heaven and of earth. Now think about that. He's not only the God of the Jews, Paul said, but also of the Gentiles. So he has mercy. He has grace for anyone who would come to him to ask for forgiveness and to receive Christ as the Lord and Savior. In verse 9, she used the name Lord. Now look at verse 12. It says, "Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord Jehovah, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token." Well, here she's expressing her faith in him as she calls God to witness the pact she is about to make, the covenant between her and the spies. Do you know that she is also mentioned in God's Hall of Fame, Hebrews chapter 11? Yeah. In verse 31 of Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace." She heard the message and she acted on it in belief. Simple. See, this is something that has to happen in the life of a lost person to bring them to Jesus. They hear the gospel, that's great, but they got to do something with it. They got to believe it. That's what they got to do. They must act on it by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So the Bible tells us, as I quoted before in Romans 10:17, that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So, in order for us to have faith, we need to hear the word of God and believe the word of God. Because as the word of God is heard and believed in the heart, salvation becomes a reality in the life of that unbeliever. Let me remind you this morning, brethren, that salvation cannot be yours or mine or anyone's as long as our faith is in anything else but Jesus. So I challenge you to look into your heart right now as you sit there and determine just what it is that you are trusting in to forgive you of all your sins and to take you to heaven when you die. What is it? If it's Jesus only, praise God, rejoice, for you are his. But if it's anything else, you need to repent, for you are headed towards the second death, and again, as I say, the lake of fire. Now we come to the part where all of this comes together in her life, in verses 12 to 22. Let's read that through and then we'll talk about it. Verse 12. "Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, a sign, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." So they're making that covenant with each other. "Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, and she dwelt on the wall." Remember, they had locked the door, the main door of the city there on the wall. Nobody can go out, nobody could come in, but here's a way out, and she had it. "And she said to them, 'Get to the mountain lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there for 3 days until the pursuers have returned. After you go, you may go afterward, you may go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet thread, very important, in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's house to your own house, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you have made us swear. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain, stayed there for 3 days until the pursuers returned, and the pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. Well, her life was completely changed as we just start reading all that. God's presence into her life was a miracle. A miracle of love and grace. Every one of you here who have named the name of Christ are saved. You are a miracle. I am a miracle. God did that for you and for me. Now, he's no respecter of persons, which means what he did for Rahab, the harlot, he is willing and can do for anybody who would come to him and receive him. God used Rahab in a mighty fashion, and he can use you and me as well. So what did she do? What was going on? What did we read? Well, we read, first of all, that she labored for the Lord. She took those spies, she hid them, and she lied to the people. She let them down, and they went. She gave them the information that they needed to get out safely and stuff like that. So one of the surest proofs that Rahab was genuinely converted is the fact that she involved herself with the work of the Lord. See, that's how God was working her life. We don't get a lot of that word for word here. But that's what God's doing behind the scenes. She hid the spies, she covered them over and things like that. Now, that's an evidence that she was converted or she was saved, as we say, because the principle is there that is explained to us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, which says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. There you go. She loved these people. She didn't even know them. And she knew what was going all about. But she loved them enough to hide them and even put her neck on the line for them. That's love. The Bible also, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So we see that her life was radically changed by the power of God. Before they even arrived in there, it was almost like she was waiting. You know, even James talks about Rahab. I mean, she's in a couple places here in the Word of God. James uses her as an example of a believer who proves their salvation by the works of their lives. James chapter 2, verse 25. James says, likewise, also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by her works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? See, there was a change in that life. Well, you and I could like it or not, but the truth of our profession is proven by the work of our life for God. James 2:18, again, he speaks. He says, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Well, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So we can say anything we like, but the bottom line is that our salvation, our profession of faith, is proven by what we are doing for the Lord. That's what it's doing. A life that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ is different. Will be a life, now listen closely, will be a life that wants to get involved in the things of God. That's implanted in us, that we want to serve God. So we're so thankful that God opened our eyes, opened our heart, and showed us where we were headed without him and what he has in store for us. Wow, that's God. That's God. You see, when we got saved, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, by God's grace through faith, he tells us that we have been created unto good works. That is in verse 10, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. It says, for we are his workmanship. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself like God sees you? You're a masterpiece. I'm a masterpiece of his. There's nobody else like me, thank God. And you also. Closer to heaven than I ever was. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's all in his book. It was all in there before the creation of the world. He knew you, he knew me. And he knew what would happen. And he has his work for us to do in our lives. Now, works don't save us, you know that. But they can sure point out those who are saved. No doubt about it. So what else did we see? We see that she loved the lost. In verses 12 and 13, her concern was for her family. It says, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So she's concerned. She got saved, and it's not about her anymore. It's about her family. And that's the way it was with us. I can remember myself when I got saved, I wanted my family to be saved. I didn't know how to do it. I had to learn that. But that was in there. It was like Prego. He put it in there. She was concerned about her family who are in danger of being destroyed when the Lord comes through. She now knows that God will take care of her and all those who come to him through faith. She wants the same assurance given her for her family. And so her heart, as we see it, is moved to reach out to help them. Here's this Canaanite, pagan harlot, who got changed and a completely different person. Completely. Now, in this aspect of her life, what we see here is a picture of a person who comes to faith in Christ. One of the first things that happens when a person gets saved is they want to bring others to the Savior. I'll give you an example. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 5, there's an event there in which Jesus, coming off the sea in the boat with his disciples, comes on land, and guess what? He's in a cemetery. And there's this nutcase in there who is doing all kind of stuff, who is naked, who has remnants of chains that the people try to go ahead and chain him up, and he broke them, superhuman strength. He come running up to him, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was demon-possessed, because when he asked the man what his name was, the demons answered him and said, "We are Legion." Now, the only thing we know about Legion is from history, and that was a squad of Roman soldiers, about 6,000. So here's a guy, if this is what it points to, has about 6,000 demons in him. Whoa, no wonder why he's nuts. So when he got out of the boat, Jesus got out of the boat, this demon-possessed man begged him that he would go with him. Now this is after Jesus cleared him of all those demons. And you look at another account that gives more information in Matthew and in John. So we see all this stuff of what's going on in this man. So he wants to go. He's cleansed. Now he's in his right mind. I want to go with you. You did such a wonderful job in me. However, Jesus didn't permit him. But here's what he said, and this is the important part. Go home to your family and friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had compassion on you. And so he departed and began to proclaim in a place called Decapolis, which was probably where he was born and raised. Everybody knows him, that he was a nutcase. They don't understand why, but we know because of the demons. And he began to proclaim all that Jesus had done for him, and they marveled. You see, he got cleansed of all those demons. He got saved because he wanted to go with Jesus. And Jesus says, "You go back, spread the news of who I am and what I can do for them." So one of the surest signs or evidences that are in our lives that we are saved is that we have a desire to tell others about the Savior. Rahab proved that she was saved by her changed life and concerns. Can the same be said about us? Now I want to show you, and this is where we're getting close to the end here. Don't go by that. That's 10 minutes. Well, it is. It's 10 minutes slow. But I think we're going into extra innings today. So notice, I'm going to show you how this former harlot, and I'm calling her former because she's changed and she's not the same, how God blessed her with a new life, with the riches of his blessings coming to her. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, first thing she found was a new freedom. A new freedom that she was no longer tied to that particular pagan city and pagan religion and all that kind of stuff. She was free from all of that. She had freedom from the destruction that was coming their way because of her faith. And by the way, as I read and read to you, all those in their house were spared as well because they believed too. So Rahab told her father and her mother and her sisters and her brothers and anybody else that was in the house, "You need to come in here. The Lord of Israel is coming through with his army, and he's going to destroy this whole place. Now, destroy it means just don't knock buildings down. No, no, that means he's going to have everybody killed. That's what it means. When we get to chapter 6 in our study of Joshua, you find that out. They came to her house. They heard what she said. They believed what she said. So they got in the house. They got in the house. And they were spared because they believed what she said about the God of Israel. Remember what Paul said when he was cast in jail in Philippi? And things were happening, and there was an earthquake and all that kind of stuff, and all the doors were open. The jailer comes running through. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." If your house believes, your family believes, they too can be saved. That's what he's talking about. When the walls of Jericho came flying down, and which they do, flat, by the way, so they walked over them, there was only one little section of wall that didn't fall down. And that was where Rahab's house was, on that wall. And it was marked with the scarlet rope, that red rope that hung from her window. Look at verse 18. "Unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father and mother and brothers and so on, all your father's household to your own home," they'll be saved, but if they're outside, they're not going to be saved. What a picture is here. That scarlet cord is a reminder of the price that was paid for our sin in the blood of Jesus Christ. For when a person puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, they are immediately delivered from the guilt and the penalty of their sins, which is hell destined for them. In the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, Paul wrote this. He says, "Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him." So do you notice the wrath? There's wrath upon all who are not saved. Those who receive Jesus as their Savior find the new freedom in Jesus that allows them, while others are perishing, for them to go on in life and to fulfill the destiny that God has for them. Just as Rahab's home was marked with that red scarlet cord that we just read about here, so our life is recognized by God because of the blood of Jesus Christ that has been applied to us by faith. That rope told Israel, when they came there and they were going all over the place, that rope said that the people in that house believed in the God of Israel. And it was accounted unto them as righteousness. They passed from death unto life because of their faith and trust in the living God of Israel at that time. You see, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us of all sins. Amen. If you remember what Peter said in Peter's first epistle, he was writing, he reminded the believers, he says, "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your vain manner of life that you receive from your family, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Amen. And then John in the book of Revelation reminds us and says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." So we're blood bought and we are blood washed. Remember how important it is? Think back when Israel was in Egypt. What did they have to do? They had to take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost and the lintel of their homes. And God says, when that angel of death goes over, he'll look and he said, when he sees the blood, he will pass over. That's what the blood does. It protects us. It protects us. Because it's the blood of Jesus Christ that makes the difference between heaven and hell for each and every one of us. So she found a new freedom, as all people who come to Christ find that new freedom. But she also found a new family. Oh, yeah. See, she ended up marrying into the nation of Israel and become part of the covenant blessings of the Lord. She went from being part of a nation that was judged to being part of a nation that was holy unto the Lord, which was Israel. And you know, so it is for every lost person that trusts in Jesus as for their salvation. Instantly, they are changed from being identified as a sinner to that of being a saint. We're changed. I hear so many people say that, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, you were that, but now you are a saint because you were saved by grace. Start looking at the positive, not at the negatives. This is what God has done. We want to seek our identity in Christ, not in who we were in the past or who we are now, but we're in Christ. That's who we are. There was a change of identity when we came to know Christ as our Savior. She's no longer under the curse of God, but she became a child of God. And her family also. And they were given the privilege of being partakers of everything that the Lord has for his children, as well as today, when a sinner comes to Christ and is changed, they also have what God has for us. So the point is this: when the rest of Rahab's neighbors and friends and whatever died, Rahab lived and her family, and she went to a wedding. Check it out. Because that's a picture of us. We too have a wedding date for us. In the book of Revelation, chapter 19, listen to these verses, starting in verse 7. John writes, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, Jesus. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife," that's us, the bride, "had made herself ready." Now, how did we make ourselves ready? Well, yes, we received him as our Lord and Savior, but then we also stood before him before this would happen. That's what's called the Bema Seat of Christ. And at that Bema Seat, Christ is going to evaluate our lives on what we did for him. Now, it's not for sin, it's our service. And because of that, we're going to be given a white robe. But watch this. "And to her," the bride, "was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness," or the works of righteousness, "of the saints." So here's what it means. There's going to be people in heaven who are going to have, all of them are going to have white linen, but some are going to be brighter than the others. And that is going to be because of their service for the Lord here on this earth. That's where it's at. And he said unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. So Rahab is going to a wedding. She's going to be married into the nation of Israel. So when we got saved, we became part of a new family, the family of God. And that, it's not that that'll happen when we go to heaven. No, we're part of the family now. The moment we said, I do, which means to accept Christ as our Savior, we became part of God's family. We were born again into his family. We have become adopted with all the privileges and rights of full-grown sons in the family. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, listen to what he says. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, the children of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Last thing. She found new freedom. She found a new family. She found a new fame. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Turn back to there. Look at verse 5 again. It says, And Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, and then Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. Notice the progression there. So Rahab was taken from the house of shame and wound up in God's hall of fame. This woman became an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when you trace it out, you see that she was David's great-great-grandmother, and she was the mother-in-law of Ruth. And that's who we're going to look at next week. So God took her from the gutter here and made her eternally famous. 3,500 years and going, she's still being talked about because she's still in the Word of Almighty God. He gave this trusting sinner a place in his eternal divine plan. So here's the bottom line. God can take our life today, change it by his power, and use it for his glory. We may not become famous down here, but they know us in heaven. Remember what the scripture says? That all of heaven rejoices when a sinner comes to repentance? They're cheering us on. Could you imagine? And then this blows my mind. Arriving in heaven and being greeted by your family members that have gone ahead and by the people whom you led to the Lord Jesus Christ that have gone before you, they're waiting to greet you as you come into heaven. That's awesome. That's awesome. I got all excited. I jumped out of my seat when I was at home when I was researching all this out. It was something else. So, it's plain to see about Rahab. She isn't the girl she used to be. So what about you? Are you really saved? I got to ask these hard questions. Because I can. Could you say, I placed my faith and my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his shed blood and in his resurrection from the dead? Can you say that? If I were to say to you, tell the person that's next to you that you are saved and you are trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ, to forgive you of all your sins. You don't have to do it. I'm just saying, if I would say that, would you be able to say that? Think about that. Would you be able to say, I have nothing else to claim but my faith in Christ and Him alone? Now, if your answer would happen to be anything else than just pure trust in Jesus, then you need to look seriously and to trust in Him and Him alone. The bottom line is, as I said, you need to be saved. If you're not saved, you need to be saved. You need to be saved. Because let me tell you this, that whatever lies Satan is whispering in your ears, that God doesn't want you, you're too bad, you'll never amount to anything. Listen, there is grace in Christ this morning at the cross for you if you have not come there. Now, for us who are saved, well, we're not getting off the hook. Many of us have been less than God saved us to be in our lives right now. So what do we need to do? Repent. And we need to get it right with God. And we need to put it into practice. Let's repent if we have to. And make the necessary changes that are needed for us to get right and to walk once again in the light of God. God took this harlot, which we saw, which we read about and got the main story right from the Word of God, by the name of Rahab, and showed her great mercy and saved her by grace and used her for His glory and put her in the messianic line of Jesus. That's tremendous. And He wants to do the same to you and me, to use us for His glory in whatever way He has planned for us. But if we don't walk close with Him, we're never going to know what He expects from us. You know what it caused me to do? It caused me, when I've got done researching this all out, it caused me to say, as like I always do, to God be the glory. And it reminds me of the hymn, to God be the glory, great things He has done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may come in. Are you coming? Have you come? Let's close in a word of prayer.